The headlines. Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei, in a message on Hajj pilgrimage, calls on Muslims to resist aggression and interference of Western powers. Hamas and Islamic Jihad movements call on the Palestinians to make their way to the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound, one day after Israeli forces stormed the holy site. And Iran says the door is still open to a prisoner swap with Britain and the U.S. if London and Washington fulfill their share of obligations. Well, welcome to our studios in the capital, Tehran. This is Mies. Thanks for joining us. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has called on all Muslims to resist the West's aggression and wickedness. In a message to Hajj pilgrims, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei has described resistance as the key for the Islamic world to make up for the past when they were subject to arrogant powers' interference.
In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Praise be to God, Lord of the worlds, and peace and greetings be upon Muhammad, his pure household, his chosen companions, and those who follow them until the day of judgment. Dear Muslim brothers and sisters throughout the world, this year too, the Islamic nation has been deprived of the great blessing of Hajj. Thus, eager hearts filled with sadness and sorrow were deprived of the banquet at the honorable house that God, the wise and merciful, built for people. This is the second year that the season of happiness and spiritual exaltation associated with Hajj has turned into a season of separation and regret. The tribulation of the pandemic and perhaps that of the policies dominating over the Holy Kaaba have deprived the eyes of the eager believers from seeing the Islamic nation's symbol of unity, greatness, and spirituality. Thus, this glorious, honorable summit has been covered with clouds and dust. This is another test which, like the other tests that have come to pass in the history of the Islamic nation, that will be followed by a bright future. What is important is that Hajj remains alive in its true home, in the hearts and souls of Muslims, so that now that its physical form is temporarily inaccessible, its exalted message not be diminished. Hajj is an act of worship that is filled with mysteries and secrets. The exquisite formation and combination of movement and quietude in it builds the identity of the Muslims and the Muslim community and displays its beauties for the people of the world. On the one hand, it helps the hearts of God's servants to spiritually ascend by remembering God, reciting supplications, and being humble. And this brings them closer to God. On the other hand, it creates a bond between the Muslim brothers gathering together from the four corners of the world, and this bond manifests itself through their similar garments and harmonious moves. It displays the most important symbol of the Islamic nation, with all its meaningful transcendent rituals, and it shows the determination and greatness of the Islamic nation to all ill-wishers. This year, the Hajj ritual at the Great House of God is not possible, but paying attention to the God of the house, to remembering Him, to humility, to supplicating Him, and to asking Him His forgiveness is possible. Being present in Arafah is not within our reach, but enlightening supplications are. It is not possible to stone Satan in Mina, but rejecting the power-seeking devils is possible everywhere. The harmonious gathering of individuals around the Kaaba is not attainable, but the harmonious gathering of hearts around the illuminating verses of the Holy Quran and holding fast to the rope which God stretches out is a perpetual duty. We who are the followers of Islam and who enjoy a large population, vast lands, countless natural resources and nations that are aware and awake must build the future with our assets and resources. Over the last 150 years, Muslim nations have not had any role in deciding the fate of their countries and their governments. Apart from a few exceptions, they have all been led and governed by transgressing Western governments while being subject to their greed, interference, and malevolence. Scientific backwardness and political dependence in many countries is the product of that passivity and incompetence. Today, our nations, our youth, our scientists, our religious scholars, our civic intellectuals, our politicians, our political parties, and our people must make up for that dishonorable, embarrassing past. They must stand firm and resist the aggression, interference, and wickedness of Western powers. All that the Islamic Republic of Iran is saying that has caused the world of arrogance to become despondent and infuriated is actually an invitation to this kind of resistance. This is a resistance in the face of the interference and evil of America and other transgressing countries, so as to take the fate of the world of Islam in one's hands by relying on Islamic teachings. Naturally, America and its cohorts are sensitive about the word resistance and have decided to show all kinds of hostility to the Islamic resistance front. Some regional governments, cooperation with them is a bitter reality that strengthens those malicious acts as well. The straight path shown to us by the Hajj rituals, by Sa'i, Tawaf, Arafah, Jamarat, and the jubilance and unity in Hajj is to rely on God, to pay attention to the never-fading power of God, to have national self-confidence, to believe in struggle and endeavor for religion, to show firm determination when moving forward, and to have abundant hope for victory. The truth of the realities in the Islamic region bolsters this hope and builds up this determination. From another perspective, the bitter events in the world of Islam, scientific backwardness, political dependence, and economic and social problems direct us towards a great duty and untiring endeavor. Usurped Palestine is calling for our help. Innocent, bloodied Yemen torments every heart. The plight of Afghanistan concerns everyone. The bitter events in Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, and some other countries, where the interfering, malevolent hand of the U.S. and its cohorts is completely visible, is stimulating the zeal and determination of all the young people. On the other hand, the emergence of the resistance forces throughout this sensitive region, the awakening of nations, and the motivation of the young, enthusiastic generation is making hearts overflow with hope. Palestine is wielding the sword of Quds in all its territories. Quds, Gaza, the West Bank, the 1948 lands, and the Palestinian camps all rose up and bravely defeated the aggressor over the course of just 12 days. Yemen, which has been besieged and alone, has endured 7 years of war, crimes, and the murder of innocent people by the evil, stone-hearted enemy. It has not surrendered despite a lack of food, medicines, and other basic needs. On the contrary, Yemen has perplexed the enemy with its power and ingenuity. In Iraq, the resistance forces are pushing back the occupying U.S. and its puppet, Daesh. With their loud cries, they are eloquently expressing their firm decision to confront every act of interference and malice on the part of the U.S. and its cohorts. The American propaganda effort to distort the will, demands, and actions of the brave youth and forces of the resistance in Syria, Lebanon, and other countries, and to ascribe them to Iran or any other reference point, is an insult to those valiant, vigilant youth. And this stems from America's deep ignorance about regional nations. This ignorance led America to be humiliated in Afghanistan. After that raucous invasion 20 years ago, and after having used weapons and bombs against defenseless people and civilians, it became stuck in a quagmire and eventually withdrew its forces from the country. Of course, the vigilant Afghan nation should remain watchful concerning America's tools for gathering intelligence and its soft war weapons, and it must vigilantly fight them. Regional nations have shown that they are awake and vigilant, and that their path is different from the path of those governments that are even prepared to go as far as to give in to U.S. demands over a vital matter, the Palestinian cause, in order to keep it satisfied. These are governments that overtly and covertly create ties of friendship with the usurping Zionist regime. In other words, they deny the right of the Palestinian nation to their historic land. This is an act of stealing Palestinian assets. They did not find it sufficient to ransack the natural resources of their own countries, and they are now ransacking the resources of the Palestinian nation. Brothers and sisters, our region and the swift, diverse events taking place in it are an exhibition showing us lessons and examples. On the one hand, we can learn the lesson of gaining power using resistance against the transgressing aggressors. And on the other hand, we can learn the lesson of humiliation that results from submitting to them and showing weakness. The true divine promise is assistance for the fighters in the way of God. If you aid the cause of Allah, He will aid you and plant your feet firmly. A verse from the Holy Quran. The primary result of this struggle in the way of God will be to prevent America and other international aggressors from interfering in the affairs of Islamic countries, God willing. I ask God, the Exalted, to assist the Muslim nations. I send greetings to the Imam of Age, may our souls be sacrificed for His sake, and I ask God to elevate the status of the great Imam Khomeini and our illustrious martyrs. Greetings to God's righteous servants. Sayyid Ali Khamenei, July 17, 2021.
Political analyst Saeed Hosseini says unity among Muslims across the world was a key concept in the message of Iran's leader, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, to Hajj pilgrims.
...of all nations, where they come to Hajj to have the greatest congregation of the world. His message also has been taken serious by the other nations, as some of them, they are all waiting what he says in his special message to the Muslims of the world. And normally he highlights the issues which all Muslims around the world are involved with, which for the last 40 years always he has been emphasizing on the issue of Palestine, the issue of unity. Recently, after the emerging Daesh or ISIS, he has been always warning the Muslim communities to avoid differences and to become united under one banner.
Palestinians have condemned the storming of the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound and occupied Jerusalem outputs by Israeli forces ahead of a major Muslim feast. The Palestinian Authority has held Israel responsible for the escalation resulting from the incursion in the Muslim place of worship. It has called the move provocative and a serious threat to security and stability of the entire region. Resistance groups, including Hamas and the Islamic Jihad, have urged Palestinians to make their way to the holy site to prevent Israeli raids. On Sunday, Israeli troops beat and forcefully evacuated Muslim worshippers from courtyards by Al-Aqsa Mosque to clear the way for Jewish visitors. They fired tear gas and rubber bullets and arrested several people. The attack comes as Palestinians are preparing to celebrate Eid al-Adha on Tuesday. We were earlier joined by our Ramallah correspondent Mona Kandil, who gave us the latest updates regarding Israel's incursions into the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound ahead of Eid al-Adha.
The Al-Aqsa Mosque and its complex is a Muslim holy site. The Israelis try to tell the world that no, the Jewish has the right to be there, while the world says that it's Israeli settlers raiding the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex, desecrating it, violating all the laws and attacking Palestinians. Here come some of the Israeli officials saying that it's normal for the Israeli settlers to visit the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex. They claim it as to be the Temple Mount. The Israeli settlers raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex yesterday to mark the destruction of the first and the second temples. It's a day very important for them. However, Palestinians, of course, would be celebrating the Al-Adha Eid, and this means they will not freely move there because of the strict measures by the Israeli forces and the numerous checkpoints that would be erected around the Al-Aqsa Mosque and in the Old Town of Jerusalem, Al-Quds, to prevent people from going to that holy site.
Iran says the door is still open to a prisoner swap with the U.S. and the U.K. if Washington and London fulfill their share of obligations under a deal with Tehran. The Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman expressed surprise at Washington's denial of the deal in its attempt to tie the matter to the fate of the 2015 nuclear deal. Saeed Khatibzadeh criticized the U.S. for linking a humanitarian issue with a political affair. He said ensuring the release of Iranians held captive in the U.S. and some European countries under, quote, flimsy pretext is a priority of Iran. The official also said the seventh round of the talks for reviving the nuclear deal will be held by the next Iranian administration. July 19th marks the second anniversary of Iran's seizure of a British-flagged oil tanker in the country's southern waters. At the time, Tehran said that Stena Impero had breached international maritime rules and ignored warnings from Iranian port officials. Canada is reeling from the discovery of a series of unmarked graves at the sites of former boarding schools across the country. Over 1,100 undocumented graves containing the remains of Indigenous children have been unearthed there over the past month. The corruption trial of former South African President Jacob Zuma resumes under tight security in a bid to forestall another wave of deadly unrest over his jailing. Army soldiers and police were stationed outside of the court amid fears of further violent protests following days of relative calm. Zuma has been accused of graft and corruption during his tenure between 2009 and 2018. Earlier this month, the former president was jailed for 15 months for the contempt of court after he defied a constitutional court order to appear before an investigation commission. His imprisonment triggered violent protests, looting, and arson, leaving commercial areas ransacked and at least 200 people dead. The Russian military says that it has successfully tested a hypersonic cruise missile in the White Sea. In a statement, the Russian Defense Ministry said the missile, dubbed Sokhan, was launched from the Navy's Admiral Gorshkov warship. According to the statement, the projectile traveled at around 7 times the speed of sound before hitting a target on the coastline of the Barents Sea more than 350 kilometers away. Russia plans to equip its submarines and surface ships with a Sirkon missile system. President Vladimir Putin has touted the achievement as part of a new generation of missile systems without equal in the world. That's all the time we have for this edition of World News. So bye-bye for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en. From the very heart of evergreen forests, under the starry sky of the desert, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains. Close up, Iran.
Hello, I am Mitra, an Iranian nature traveler. To know more about the wonders and beauties of magnificent Iran, keep me company. I am now at Beryanak Square in Tehran. From the noise you hear, it's quite clear that I am in a very crowded place. North of this square, is the location of a street which has placed the Museum of Nature and Wildlife in itself. This museum is called Haft Chenar. Today we are going to visit this spectacular museum. Haft Chenar Museum of Nature and Wildlife is a combination of old architecture, green environment, and wildlife museum. This museum is located in one of the old neighborhoods of Tehran called Beryanak, in a street which has seven old plane trees. The old beautiful building of the museum is a masterpiece of architecture belonging to late Qajari era. The museum has also a green environment reminding the old beautiful gardens of Tehran. The building of the museum was used as sock manufacturer in 1931. This museum was then repaired in 1997 and opened as Haft Chenar Museum of Nature and Wildlife. The Wildlife Museum of this complex is a collection of different species of living and dead animals, including invertebrates, vertebrates, marine animals, reptiles, birds, and mammals. The area of this complex is 7,693 square meters, and the built-up area is 2,683 square meters. I am now at Haft Chenar Museum of Nature and Wildlife. Across from me, there is a beautiful brick-made building. This is a two-story building, and there are also other buildings around it. These buildings give me a strange feeling, as if I have traveled to the past time. Looks like a dream. I am now at the section belonging to mammals at Haft Chenar Museum. This museum keeps different species of taxidermy, herbivorous and carnivorous mammals. Oh God, they are as if living creatures. Here we have a ram, brown bear, and gazelle. On this side of the museum, we have lion, panther, Asiatic cheetah, and Persian onager. Here we have the aquarium of Haft Chenar Museum of Nature and Wildlife. Here's like a twisting cave. Amazing! Different species of freshwater fish from rivers around the world are seen in this aquarium. Among the fish in this aquarium, mention can be made of predatory fish, catfish, and piranha fish. Oh, look! It's the freshwater salamander. It's very beautiful. I'm still at Taft and our Museum of Nature and Wildlife. Here, different species of birds are kept. Ducks, swans, flamingos, partridges, parrots, or even peacock. You should spend hours for discovering the beauties of this museum. I really can't take my eyes off all these beauties. Until next time, goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
نسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
جنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة وصيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة وصيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge. I welcome you to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge where we are discussing about the charter of Islamic governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are taking our inspiration from the sermon number 192 called the Sermon of Qasi'ah in Nahjul Balagha, where Imam Ali alayhi salam, in one section of the sermon, delves on the topic of how we need to be careful as a society to take lessons from the previous generations to be a successful Muslim and believing community. And in the previous sessions, we were talking about this important fact that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saw that the believing communities were ready to have patience in their struggle against oppression and tyranny, in those difficult tests that they would face, when they would be clobbered and, you know, oppressed left, right and center, when they would in those difficulties have the love of their Lord in their hearts and the fear of his punishment in their hearts, and that would drive them to continue that resistance, then Allah gave them honor and dignity and peace and security, and rather he made them the leaders and the rulers and the kings after those problems.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, as I mentioned in the introduction, as a result of this resistance, despite the believers being in a lowly position, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them lofty. And that's why Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَصْفَصَارُوا مُلُوكًا حُكَّامًا وَأَئِمَّةً أَعْلَامًا. And they became the kings and the flags. They became the rulers and the leaders. وَأَئِمَّةً أَعْلَامًا means they became the leaders who are role models. They become flags. Just like today when you want to see where to go, you see a flag. You know that there's a flag there and I follow that flag. When you're going in a journey, there's a leader in front and that leader has got a flag with him and that flag shows you the direction of where to go. That's how they become. And that's for sure those people who will struggle in this path. All the other communities and societies of the world will look up to this nation. They will see that these believing people, despite being downtrodden, despite being oppressed and tyrannized in all senses, were able to come out victorious. This is going to happen for sure regarding those who have resistance. And that is why even today in the world you notice that the scholars and the leaders of truth, they say that definitely the oppressed people will become successful. Definitely people like the Palestinians who are suffering today, but because of their resistance, they will become one day the leaders. Not only will they become the leaders, they will become the role models for all other resistances in the world to learn from, to take lesson from. And then Imam Ali alayhi salam goes on to say, وَبَلَغَتِ الْكَرَامَةُ مِنَ اللَّهِ. And they will reach that level of nobility and honor. لَهُمْ مَا لَمْ تَذْهَبِ الْآمَالُ إِلَيْهِ بِهِمْ. They will reach that level of nobility that no community, no people was able to hope that amount of nobility to be able to be achieved by them. Meaning that when the people would hope that, oh, I wish the people of Palestine, let's say, they become noble, and they would say they will become this and that, and they'll become great. Even those highest hopes will not be able to reach the amount of nobility that those people who fight oppression and struggle in the path of oppression will be able to achieve as a result of their struggle and patience. And this is a promise, and this is a reality that is definitely going to happen.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, after explaining this issue, as I mentioned in the previous segment, that the people who suffered and were oppressed, finally because of their resistance, they will be able to reach levels of nobility and honor that people of the world could never dream of. فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانُوا حَيْثُ كَانَتِ الْأَمْلَاءُ مُجْتَمِعَةً. Then Imam Ali alayhi salam goes on to say that now it is for you to take lesson. See how they were when the different factions and groups came together. Imam Ali alayhi salam, see how did they reach that victoriousness? How did they reach that level of nobility and were able to fight against that oppression and be able to overcome that state. Look at that situation. The situation was this, that the different factions that exist in that group of believers came together. They united. كَيْفَ كَانُوا حَيْثُ كَانَتِ الْأَمْلَاءُ مُجْتَمِعَةٌ. When they got together, see what happened to them. They became noble. They overcame. وَالْأَهْوَاءُ مُتَّفِقَةٌ. And look carefully at that situation where all their whims and desires, all their feelings became together. When they all started to have one aim and objective, and that aim and objective was to fight oppression, to come out, to exit this state of being crushed by the opponents who are oppressors. When they got together under that banner of having one aim and one goal, to be able to love God, to be able to take forward the message of truth, this is when they were able to free themselves from the clutches of tyranny and oppression. Take lessons from this, O believing community, O Muslim Ummah, that if you want to fight against oppression, if you want to be free from the clutches of the oppressors, then this is the only way. And then Imam Ali al-Islam says, وَالْقُلُوبُ مُعْتَدِلَةٌ. Inshallah, we will explain about this phrase in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Atmospheric measurements show that deforestation and rapid local warming
have reduced or eliminated the capacity of the eastern Amazonian forest to absorb carbon dioxide, with worrying implications for future global warming. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Scott Denning, author. This article is published under the heading, Southeast Amazonia is no longer a carbon sink. Stay tuned for more. Since at least the inception of modern records of atmospheric carbon dioxide levels in 1950s, there has been a small global excess, about 2%, in the amount of CO2 taken up by land plants for photosynthesis, compared with the amount emitted as a result of the decomposition of organic material. This land carbon sink has absorbed around 25% of all fossil fuel emissions since 1960. Offsetting some global warming. Tropical forests have been a major component of the land carbon sink, and the largest intact tropical forest is in Amazonia. Writing in Nature, Gatti et al. Report extensive direct sampling of the atmosphere over this region. Their data revealed that western Amazonia is still a relatively weak carbon sink, but suggests that deforestation and warming over eastern Amazonia have degraded or even reversed regional uptake of carbon by the forest. The sink arises from a combination of the increased vegetation growth that occurs in response to rising levels of CO2 and other nutrients, changes in land management and ecosystem responses to climate change. Tropical forests are Earth's most productive ecosystems, but they're not recovering from past human disturbances their counterparts at mid-latitudes have done, nor are they benefiting from the markedly longer growing seasons associated with climate change, as are boreal and Arctic ecosystems. Carbon has accumulated in the biomass of Amazonian forests for decades, but studies in the past few years suggest that Amazonian carbon sinks are threatened by deforestation and forest degradation, progressive dying of the climate, and fires. However, it is difficult to make direct measurements that reflect the local carbon balance of many Amazonian ecosystems because access to those regions is limited, and it is hard to extrapolate available local data across the whole region because Amazonian ecosystems vary enormously. Satellite measurements of atmospheric levels of CO2 and carbon monoxide, a tracer of combustion, and of solar-induced fluorescence from vegetation, a proxy for photosynthesis, show that the year-to-year carbon balance in Amazonia is quite sensitive to drought and fire. However, persistent cloud cover in this region complicates the acquisition of such measurements, and the collection of these data began only about a decade ago. Direct measurements of the atmosphere could constrain estimates of regional carbon balance, but are sparse for Amazonia. Enter Gatti and colleagues, who have directly measured the atmosphere in four regions across Amazonia for 9 years. The authors used aircraft to collect air samples from near the surface up to an altitude of 4.5 kilometers at each region, then analyzed the samples to produce a vertical profile of the concentrations of a suite of gases, including CO2 and CO. The authors produced 590 vertical profiles during their study,
with a typical sampling period of about twice a month at each region. Gatti et al. Also used data from several sites on remote islands and coastal headlands around the South Atlantic Ocean to establish background concentrations of gases. This allowed them to compute spatial gradients of CO2 and CO concentrations between the background sites in each of the profiled regions in Amazonia. The authors analyzed their data by season and by year and determined how the spatial patterns of CO2 and CO concentrations varied according to the region over which sample there had passed before collection. Finally, they used the seasonal CO2 concentration gradients to estimate regional carbon flux associated with forest growth and decay, and estimated carbon emissions produced by fires from the CO gradients. Northwestern Amazonia is almost always very wet and shows little seasonal variation in growth and decay. Gratti and colleagues' atmospheric profiling indicates that this region was close to carbon balance during the period of the study. About as much carbon was taken up by plants for growth as was emitted from decay processes. However, the moisture and fertility of Amazonian forests changes substantially further south and east. Dry seasons, periods with rainfall of less than 100 millimeters per month, get progressively longer, eventually lasting for 5 months or more as the forest grades into savanna. Gatti and colleagues find that the drier forests in the northeastern and southeastern regions studied were close to carbon balance during the wet season, but that carbon release from decomposition and fire tended to exceed carbon uptake by photosynthesis during the dry season. The observed regional and seasonal patterns of carbon uptake in the northwest transitioning to carbon release in the drier east were consistent with the year-to-year variability of the data, which revealed that greater carbon releases associated with decomposition and fire occur during hotter and drier years. Gatti and co-workers show that the transition of eastern Amazon forests from carbon sink to carbon source during the dry season is associated with a strong regional warming trends. Eastern Amazon sites have warmed by as much as about 6/10 degrees Celsius per decade during the dry season over the past 40 years. This is more than 3 times the rate of global warming and about the same rate as for the Arctic. West season and western Amazonian forests have warmed too, but at a much slower rate. Warming states in dry season for eastern Amazonia might have been amplified by deforestation and forest degradation. Gatti et al. Conclude that increases in fires and in physiological stress, mortality, and decomposition of trees in this area are associated with increasing carbon loss from regional ecosystems. The authors have documented the accelerating transition of forests from carbon sinks to sources using direct measurements of large-scale gradients of atmospheric gas concentrations. The overall pattern of deforestation, warmer and drier dry seasons, drought stress, fire, and carbon release in eastern Amazonia seriously threatens the Amazon carbon sink. Indeed, the results cast doubt on the ability of tropical forests to sequester large amounts of fossil fuel-derived CO2 in the future. For decades, ecologists have been surprised that the fraction of fossil fuel emissions absorbed by land ecosystems has remained fairly constant, even though these emissions have increased. forests at high latitudes have continued to accumulate carbon because their growing seasons have lengthened as a result of climate change. Mid-latitude forests have done so because they have been recovering from past clearance and because they have benefited from the increased availability of nutrients produced as a result of human activities or mobilized in soils by climate warming. By contrast, increased carbon sequestration by tropical forests must be driven largely by an increase in photosynthesis associated with rising CO2 levels, but regional atmospheric profiling suggests that this carbon sink is threatened by forest degradation and warming. Another complication is that fossil fuel emissions must be quickly reduced to meet international climate targets, but it is not clear how the CO2-driven carbon sinks of tropical forests will respond to a rapidly warming world in which CO2 levels are no longer rising. The future of carbon accumulation in tropical forests has therefore long been uncertain. Getty and colleagues' atmospheric profiles show that the uncertain future is happening now. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio Islam is a religion and especially Islam is taught to us by the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam contains many things it contains you know, according to some the complete way of life and how a person should conduct themselves in every aspect of their lives obviously there are certain areas that we do not have traditions or we do not have verses of the Holy Quran that directly you know allude to those particular parts but obviously that is the job of the fuqaha and the scholars to derive general rulings from the traditions and so on and so forth but when it comes to like manners and all sorts of manners for example we have traditions speaking about bathroom manners about relationship manners and eating manners children and everything we have tradition from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam on these subjects So this tradition that we would like to share with our dear listeners today from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam talks about a very simple mannerism that we as children were brought up with. And as I mentioned before, Islam did not come to kind of recreate the wheel. There were certain things that were in place and Islam just kind of emphasized it and gave it a godly taint. And what is important is that these actions and mannerisms are done with the intention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That intention is very important, my dear brothers and sisters. Do not take that intention lightly. We do certain things that, you know, because a certain organization said so, or a certain teacher said so. That's good. But if you take that act, that very same act, and you place it with the intention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or a divine intention, the action changes. This is a very long discussion, and the concept of intention, and you know how intention affects acts and so on and so forth. That's a discussion for the philosophers and the mystics and not for this program. So Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is reported to have said, he who washes his hands before and after eating will be blessed at the beginning and at the end of his meal or at the end of his food. As long as he lives, he will live or he will be in comfort. So if he continuously does this act, so he does it always with the intention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the intention this is from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this is important he will be in comfort and he will be cured of the ills of his body so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to practice upon the sunnah of the holy prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not to take the sunnah lightly especially those sunnah that have been proven to be sunnah and For example, this hadith is not something that is, you know, qareeb or unusual. It is something that we all know, and it's something that has been taught to us. And it's something that, you know, in the condition that we just had with the COVID and so on, it has a deeper meaning to it as well. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio. With Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for